Thank you. Shine, Jesus, shine. Name of that song. Wonderful song. If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 10 today. John chapter 10. The title of the message is God's Grasp. God's Grasp. How many of you have a solid and a hard handshake? Is there anybody like that? That you would identify yourself as being one with a solid and a hard handshake? There's some of you that I don't really necessarily like to shake hands with. I mean, that's kind of a greeting, but you know, there are some, and some of you that don't have such strong hands, when you go to shake somebody's hand, you're like, careful now, careful, don't kill my hand, don't break the bones in my hand. There's not too many of there are people in the world that have bigger hands than I do. I don't have the biggest hands, but not too many have bigger hands than I do, but man, when you come up with somebody who's got these big, long fingers, like, and they just kind of dwarf your hand, it may not be a solid handshake, but at least it's a huge hand. There's a guy by the name of Pete Remington. How many of you know Pete Remington? Harvey Remington is his name. Pete's an older guy. He doesn't attend church because he stays in his house mostly. But Pete Remington is a guy, if you ever shook his hand, man, you know you had a good, firm handshake. Even when I go visit him at his house, last time I visited him, he was in one of the beds they bring in. It's in the living room, so he's not doing the best, of course. But he still shook my hand, but it wasn't with as much fervor. But whenever I'd go visit him, he would always, he was an old military guy, he'd always stand up and, hey, pastor, and like, hey, Pete, how you doing? I mean, he's in his 90s. And a solid and a firm handshake. I like those who have a solid and a firm handshake because that means they have strong hands. Some of you work with your hands or you've worked with your hands, and so because of that, you have strength in your hands. Some of you, you pamper your hands a little more. Even now as I'm speaking, you're thinking about, my hands are a little dry. I probably need to put some lotion on them. And if you do, that's fine. Make sure it's not too scented so others around you aren't bothered by the scent, of course. But some of you are a little more concerned and you go get those things, you know, where the guys do that stuff to your hands, you know, all that stuff. And that's totally fine. But there's something about a solid hand. There's something about a firm handshake that is given to you. I want you to know this. God has you in his hand. That's what the scripture says today. God has a grasp on your life that no one can snatch you from his hand. There's some theological conundrums of this. And if you have any questions on the theological conundrums, you can talk to Mark Butcher or Glenn Wessel or Ron Burkhalter. You can even come talk to me about it. There's some theological conundrums of this. But I want you to rest assured that the scripture tells us today, you are firmly in God's grasp. And if you don't get anything else out of the message today, know that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got you. He doesn't have you to squeeze you out so you squirm. He has you in his hands, and you should rest assured in that. As we look into the passage today, there's going to be, if you've been here in recent days, kind of a repeat of things. You're going to be like, hasn't Jesus already said this? And the answer is yes, he has. Well, what's going on here exactly? Now, I want to give you, before I jump into the scripture, and you might want to look at verse 22, and you might want to look at verse 23. It's on the Bible in front of you on page 896. Before I read, I want to give a little background of what is taking place so you'll be ready as we read the scripture. John gives us the place and the date of this discussion that Jesus is going to have. In verse 22, John says that it was the time of the feast of dedication. What is this? It was a Jewish festival that was very likely one of the latest of the festivals that came. It was sometimes called the Festival of Lights. You even know it, actually. You may know this, and if you have a Helpful Hints Bible, you may have seen at the bottom, the Jewish name of this festival is Hanukkah, which is still celebrated now, which if you are referring and you understand, it's right around the 25th of the month called Chislu, and it corresponds with our December. So this is the Festival of Lights, the Feast of Dedication, and it was it's called Hanukkah now. Where did this come from? Well, there was a king, and he was in Syria, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He reigned from 175 to 164 B.C., which is why it's going that way, 175 to 164 B.C. He loved all things Greek. He decided, as several have, that he would eliminate the Jews once and for all and introduce Greek ways and thoughts. At first, it was said that he tried to do that in peaceful ways. In other words, he tried to have some ideas. Well, as you would understand, some welcomed that and some were very against that. In 170 BC, the attack came. It was said that 80,000 Jews died as Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem. And as many as that, 80,000, were sold into slavery. It became an offense to even keep a copy of the law. And if you kept the copy of the law, then you were in trouble. It was an offense at that point in time to circumcise a child, which if you're familiar with the Old Testament, familiar with Abraham, that was a huge part of the Jewish religion, circumcision. One of the things that would happen is if a mom did circumcise her child, the mother was crucified with their children hanging around their necks. When Antiochus Epiphanes came in, he profaned the temple. The temple chambers turned into brothels, and the great altar of the burnt offering was turned into an altar of Zeus and offered swine's flesh to the pagans' gods. Now, for those of you who don't know, that would be a great travesty in the Jewish religion to turn swine flesh to the pagans' gods on the altar. That's terrible. Imagine thinking about our church building and having several of our Sunday school classrooms be changed into brothels. Profane. In 164 BC, Judas Maccabeus and his brother rose up, and they finally won that year, and the temple was cleansed and purified. The altar was rebuilt after 3 years of pollution, and it was to commemorate that purification that this feast was instituted. So, they're celebrating this. They're celebrating the purification of the temple, the Feast of Dedication. It says also that Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. I have a picture with me today. I hope that we can see it. It's a little blurry, but I want you to see. Here's the temple, and Solomon's colonnade is in the top right-hand part. Okay, so that's kind of where he was at. Now, I have another picture here that will show you a little better. So there's Solomon's colonnade. Now, as you look at this, and as you look at the scripture, it says it was winter. I don't know what the winters are like there. If this was winter in South Dakota, several of you would have your tarps hanging up along this side so the snow wouldn't get in. But it was winter, and so Jesus was under here and he was talking to the people. They had tall pillars. They were almost 40 feet high, and it was roofed over. And so people went there to pray and meditate, and rabbis strolled there as they talked to their students and expounded the doctrine. So imagine that place being full of people, and this is where Jesus was at. So this is the backdrop of the text of today. So if you join me, I want to read there now as we think about what was taking place. Verse 22 of John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." First thing I want you to see is this. Do you believe? The Jews pepper him again. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you've been a part of the Gospel of John here, you're like, why don't they understand? I mean, here it is. But you could give them a little bit of slack here for just a couple of moments. We've read in the Bible, we see him talking about eternal life, but you do have to understand that when he gave them the claims of who he was, those claims were actually more private in nature. First of all, the Samaritan woman. If you look back in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman, he's talking more to her, and he's talking to maybe a couple that are around, but it's more kind of in private. The second thing also is the man born blind. He proclaims himself to the man born blind. And so we read about those two people with not many around. We're not sure how many are around. Now, if you see in the scripture, it says, "You will know the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." But his actual proclaiming was maybe more on the down low. Jesus tries to be patient with them. He's like, "I told you, but you don't believe. I told you." Some of us in the room we're ready to jump at everything. We just go. But many of us are a little bit skeptical of things. So we have to step back and we have to wander and ponder and think about. And I don't know. Once we understand, we jump in. But many of us are skeptics at heart, have a hard time believing. You may actually have a friend or a family member that struggles to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're like, "Why wouldn't you believe? I mean, we prayed about this, and didn't it work out? And you don't understand why they don't believe. Why didn't the Jews believe?" Do you believe? Maybe this is you. Maybe you've heard about Christ, but you've struggled time and time and time and time and time again to believe. And I ask you today, do you believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. Here it is again. Jesus shares the hope of eternal life. In John chapter 3, he shares the hope of eternal life with Nicodemus. "Well, how can I have eternal life?" "Well, you must be born again." In John chapter 5, we see Jesus saying that if we believe in him, we have eternal life. In John chapter 6, right after he says, "I am the bread of life," he says, if we believe in him, we have eternal life. It seems like there's a common theme here, that we will have eternal life if we believe in Jesus. Nothing else. No one else gives us eternal life. Only Jesus. Have you come to a place in your life where you identify that and you agree with that and you say, "Yes, I receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. I am thankful for eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a key word that's not in the text that I want you to see today. And the key word that's not in the text is it does not say, and I will give you eternal life. Do you see it? If you look in the scripture, it doesn't say that. It says, I give them eternal life. It doesn't say, I will give them eternal life. So here's something I contemplated this week. Maybe you will think this is fun. Maybe you won't. Jesus, before he dies on the cross, before he's raised from the dead, before he goes back into heaven, says, I give them eternal life. Ron Burkhalter looked up this week, and he's in Jesus, if you look in the Greek, it says, I am giving them eternal life. Now, how could Jesus, before he died, give eternal life? We focus on, I believe, the cross. We focus on the resurrection. We focus on the ascension. And we say, those are very important, which they are. But that's not how Jesus gives eternal life. Bennett, can you do me a favor? My hope is built on nothing less. Can you put that up on the screen? We sang it this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If we stop with that phrase, we miss it. Again, we focus on the death of Jesus Christ, and you've got to repent of your sins, but Jesus makes this statement that he gives eternal life before he even dies. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but maybe this is the key part of this whole part. But wholly trust in Jesus' name. Here is my opinion. We can't focus just on the death of Jesus Christ or on the resurrection of Jesus Christ or on the ascension of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, if you believe in me, I give you eternal life now. And when we believe in Jesus, we believe in more than just the death and the resurrection and the ascension. Are those things important? You better believe it. And don't miss out on those. I am not saying those aren't important at all. What I'm saying is we have to believe in more than just the death and the resurrection and the ascension. Romans 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by from him the wrath of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Those actions of Jesus are super important, but Jesus is greater than those things. And he gave them eternal life before he did all of those things. Number three, if you are a Christian, you will never perish. What? We all die. We're all going to die. Some of you were here at a funeral this last week for Denny Wolfe. Or you've been to a funeral in recent days. We all perish. We all die. What does that mean? What's Jesus saying? Jesus gives us this hope again. He tells us that if we follow him and believe in him, we will never die. We'll die an earthly death. But we will have eternal life with Jesus. Now, here's another concept for you to wrestle through this morning. I believe everybody that dies an earthly death has eternal life. But you have eternal life in one of two places. I want you to have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. A commentator says it this way: to perish here means to be destroyed or to be punished in hell. And he goes on to say, this is the declaration of the Savior, is that his followers, his true disciples, shall never be cast away. What a pleasant and awesome truth this is. You will never perish. You have a home in heaven. Praise be to God who has a place in heaven for you. Anybody ever use any of these things? Hand tensioner things? Make your hands stronger? Anybody ever use these? I have four of them. Look, we have four sections. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass these out. And what you need to do is in the next little bit here, because some of you are falling asleep, what you need to do is you need to, I don't care, 5, 10 times, but then you're going to pass it back to the next person, and we'll get it all the way back to the back, all right? I didn't want to drop it, you know. All right, so you got to do it. You can do left hand, you can do right hand. I don't have any hand sanitizer, so some of you are already worried about that, and that you're going to get somebody's germs. It's okay. So 5 or 10 times, 20 times, if you don't break them, please. I mean, I need them for second service, so. These are meant to make your hands stronger, aren't they? To strengthen your grip. I wonder how strong your hands are. There are some that just have huge hands. There's another song we sung this morning, Be Still. And in the chorus of Be Still, it says, I place my life, I place my life within your hands alone. Just leave that up for a little bit, please, Bennett. Be still, my soul. If you are a kid and you're in the room, your hands are still growing. Your hands aren't very strong yet. At times, my kids have put their hands up to my hands to see whose hand is bigger, and I'm still bigger than them right now. Soon they might overtake me. I don't know when that all happens. Maybe if you're a dad in the room, maybe your kids did that with you. How big is your hand, Dad? Let me see how big my hand is to yours. And you put up your hands to see how big your hand is. God's hands are big. God's hands are strong. God's hands are mighty. God's hands are for your protection. And Jesus says this: no one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hands. Why? Because his hands are strong. His hands are mighty. I don't know about you, but maybe you remember back to a day where you held your dad's hands. Now, you would have been smaller than him, and you would have reached up, and you would have held his hand. Maybe he was crossing the street, and maybe you just thought, I am in such a perfect place of peace because I'm holding my dad's hand. One of my children, can I share this, Naya? All right, good. I didn't ask you about this. Sorry about this. When she was younger, she had a little bit of an independent streak. Not that she has that anymore, but she had a little bit of an independent streak. And so she did not want to hold mom or dad's hands crossing the street. Well, I wouldn't allow that, and neither would Manel, because she would just run, and so we would grab a hold of her hands. But many times, you know what she would do when we'd come to the intersection? She would not reach up to grab our hands. She would grab both of her hands like this, and she would hold them down here so she wouldn't have to hold mom and dad's hands. I, as a careful and loving father, would wait, and I would rip her hands apart, or however it would happen, in order to hold her hand across the street. God has you in his hands. Some of you remember a game. I've not played it in recent days and will not play it today. Red Rover, Red Rover, send Stephen on over. That was a fun game, especially if you found, you know, the weakest link to run through, where you would hold hands and you would hold on tight and hope that some big, strong, fast kid wouldn't break your arm off. God has you in the strength of his hands. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Romans chapter 8, verses 28, actually verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has you in his hands. The fifth thing I want you to see is this. Jesus claims oneness with God. Jesus claims oneness with God. This is a key verse as Jesus is talking here. We don't, I believe, understand the power of that statement. It's an incredible claim that tells many things. He is claiming oneness with the Father. Well, we're going to see next week how they didn't like that a whole lot, the leaders, and so they pick up stones and try to get rid of them. But that'll be next week. But he's claiming oneness with God, Father and Son, in perfect unity, in natures and action. But because of the neuter form of one, it rules out the meaning of one person. Now, Jesus' hand is powerful. The Father's hand is powerful. But do you know what verse 30 does to verse 29? It ups the ante for strength and power. Hear these words from a commentator. At first sight, and if he had stopped there, it would have seemed that Jesus put his trust in his own keeping power. But now we see the other side of it. It is his Father who gave him his sheep that both he and his sheep are in the Father's hands. Jesus was so sure of himself because he was so sure of God. His attitude to life was not self-confidence, but God-confidence. He was secure, not in his own power, but in God's. He was so certain of ultimate safety and ultimate victory, not because he arrogated all power unto himself, because he assigned all power to God. People were worrying about this being a blasphemous statement. He was actually giving further sustenance. He is actually saying that he has more backing than we can even understand and know. It is from the Father. Now, go back to verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. We talked about him giving eternal life now instead of death and resurrection and ascension. But when Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and then a couple of verses later, he says, I and the Father are one. Do you see what happens there? He is saying, not only do I give them eternal life, but my Father gives them eternal life as well. I hope you catch that today. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just believing on actions in his life and miracles that happen. You are believing in him. And when you believe in Jesus, you're not only believing in Jesus, but you're believing in the Godhead. And when you believe in the Godhead, there's something that just comes to you that there's just a peace. Because when you believe in the triune Godhead, you're very thankful for the cross. You're very thankful for Jesus coming and dying. But it means so much more. And so when he makes this statement, I and the Father are one, that is powerful. And then if you go on to John chapter 17, verse 21, here's what Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're becoming unified with the body and with the Godhead. So you thought, when you prayed a simple little prayer, "Jesus Christ, come into my life, please forgive me of my sins," that that was that. But when you prayed that prayer and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got all of that. That, my friends, is heavenly. And God's got you. He's got you in his grasp. He's strong. And so I'm going to pray for you in just a couple of moments. There's a couple of you in this room that doubt your salvation. Don't. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given you eternal life. He's got you. There are some of you in this room that are worried about something. Don't. You believe in Jesus. You believe in God. God the Father and God the Son are one. They'll get you through. And if you haven't believed yet in Jesus Christ, today, believe in him. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for each and every one of you. Oh God, I pray for each person that came into this church on this day. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that we can believe in you. We have that opportunity to do that. I pray, God, that if there be somebody within the sound of my voice right now who has not chosen to believe in you yet, I pray that right now they wouldn't just believe in the cross. That's important. They wouldn't just believe in the resurrection. That's important. They wouldn't just believe in the ascension. That's important. But they would believe in you. And when they believe in you, they believe in the Godhead. And when they believe in the Godhead, things just change in their lives. And you give eternal life. So God, I pray for somebody here this morning who's not chosen to believe in you yet. In the quietness of this moment, they would believe in the Godhead. And that you would give them eternal life. God, I pray also for somebody here that they've been doubting their salvation. I pray that you would just let them know your hands are mighty and strong. And because your hands are mighty and strong, you have them. And no one can snatch them from your hand. That's what the word says. And then, God, I pray for somebody who's been worrying about something. God, would you release them from this worry? Because they believe in you. And you got it. Thank you, God, for hearing this prayer. Guard us and guide us all of this week. Give us of your strength, and may we trust in you, and may we believe in you. And as you show us new truths about yourself, may that deepen our faith in you. We pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.